Luke 24 is where we are for the preaching of God's word, and we want to look at verse 36. We'll look at verses 36 through 45. That's where we'll be for, again, the message this morning. We've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time and taking it section by section, and really we find ourselves at the very end. We'll see what happens, but I think that probably next week we will finish up the book and get through the last verses. But we have learned a lot about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus in this time as we've gone through the book of Luke. And now we find ourselves again in verse 36. If you can remember that he had been betrayed by Judas, he had been crucified. There was certainly a lot of hope that had been dashed in the hearts of the disciples. And yet we learned about how they went to the tomb and it was empty. Last week we saw that Jesus showed up on the road to Emmaus and talked with two of the disciples as they walked along and were sad, and they had those communications of doubt. That's what we looked at last week. And now we find that same day, verse 36, now if I can just prepare your mind for as we read these, it's now that same day. So the first day of the week, we would call it Sunday. And it's in the evening now, because remember, as they were on the road to Emmaus, it was toward evening, the Bible tells us. Now that same evening, they go back to the other disciples and tell them that they had seen Jesus. And of course, the other disciples tell them, yeah, he appeared to Simon as well, and the women supposedly also saw him, and they're all communing about that as we enter in verse 36 of Luke 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. As we look at these verses that we just read there, we see that very first Sunday evening. There's a reason why we have Sunday night services. One of the reasons is because we believe that that very first Sunday that the disciples spent the day together. It was not a thing where they came and just did a service and then left, but rather that they spent the day together. And we also find that that Sunday evening was the time that was very important for them for their faith to be grounded as they moved on ahead. And I realize it's not written anywhere in God's word that we have to have a Sunday evening service, but that began the tradition that we have when we not only gather together on Sunday morning, but we gather together on Sunday evening also, which, by the way, is a great practice to get into. A famous preacher from Chattanooga, Tennessee used to say, you need three to thrive. And he was talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And he would say, you can get by on just coming to church once a week or every once in a while, but if you want to thrive as a Christian, you need three to thrive. And you know what? I think that that man of God had some wisdom, and I found that to be true, that when people follow that principle, their Christianity does thrive. There's a little bit of a plug for tonight's service, by the way. But this Sunday night service right here, we find that Jesus showed up. And oh, how good it was that Jesus showed up. They needed Jesus during that time. And we will see in this passage of Scripture, I'll point out to you three things that Jesus did on that very first Sunday night. And the title of the message is just Sunday Night. Sunday night. There were three things that Jesus did. We'll look at those, but before we get into them, let's pray. Lord, I need you today as I preach your word to your people. Dear Lord, your people also need you. Lord, as we worship you together this morning through song and through giving and through the hearing of your word being preached, Lord, we want to have an attitude of obedience and following you and a willingness to obey your command. So Lord, would you enable us to have that spirit, that attitude this morning? Lord, I pray that you would arrest our attention, that we would not be able to focus on anything else, but in a very supernatural way, we would have a focus on your word and what you are saying to us this morning through your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people, that they would be edified, but more than anything, would you glorify your own name? But Lord, I also think of any who might be within the sound of my voice that have not yet been born again. Lord, I pray that today you would work on their hearts in a very special way, that they would hear, understand, and surrender to your word, that they truly would be born again by your Spirit. We know that it is an act that only you can do to bring the spiritual birth, so would you do it, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Sunday night is the title of the message. Let's look at the three things that Jesus did in this passage. First of all, we see in verse 36 that Jesus spoke peace to them. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, by the way, can you hear them speaking in your mind? Can you hear them chattering back and forth and maybe questioning one another? What did Jesus look like when he appeared to you? What did he sound like? What all did he say? How long did you see him? Did you really? Are you sure? Are you sure it wasn't your imagination or something that you just wanted to see and so it was kind of a vision that you had? Or are you sure it wasn't an angel? Are you sure that it really was Jesus? Can you hear them chattering back and forth, talking about their different experiences? And then look at what it says. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. All of a sudden, Jesus showed up. Not just in the corner of the room, not just walked through the door. Suddenly, Jesus was in the midst of them. It would be as if we were here and talking about seeing the Lord Jesus, and suddenly, he's sitting in a chair right in the middle of the room. Jesus stood in the midst of them, and notice what it says, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Jesus spoke peace to them. You see, their world was full of trouble. We find in other gospels that it tells us that they were in this upper room for fear of the Jews. I believe it might even be the book of Acts that tells us that they were there in that upper room and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Listen, they thought they were next. That if the Roman government was pleased to take Jesus out, and if the Sanhedrin was pleased to get rid of Jesus, then certainly his disciples were next. And they were up there in that upper room, closing the doors, afraid of anyone that might enter, and Jesus came and spoke peace to them because their world was full of trouble. He spoke peace to them because they struggled to recognize his plan. They struggled to recognize his plan. You know this like I know this. That this was what Jesus had planned all along. This was the promise of God the Father from the foundation of the world. Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation. So this was not a surprise to God, but they struggled to comprehend his plan. They also struggled, by the way, to comprehend and understand his presence with them. He was there, and the next verse tells us that they thought that they had seen some kind of a spirit. But his presence was there, and therefore he spoke peace to them. You know, friends, there's some things that you and I can learn from that. We also live in a troubled world. But I want to encourage you with this morning. The troubled world that we are dwelling in today is nothing new for Christians. We've always, as Christians, been in a troubled world. Sometimes we think about the fact that, you know, in such and such a time, if we had been privileged to live in, you know, whatever it be, the 1800s or the 1600s or whatever, maybe things would have been better at that time. But friends, in certain locations at certain times, there's been some freedom and some liberty and some ease with which Christians can live their life, but that has been the exception and not the rule. From the very time of the resurrection of Christ, this first Sunday, until now, Christians around the world have struggled and lived in persecution. In fact, I saw an article, I did not read the article, I just saw the headline that said that around the world, Christianity is the most persecuted religion right now. No other religion around the world is persecuted more than Christianity right now. We live in a troubled world. Friends, it's always been that way. And so we also need Jesus to speak peace to us. By the way, that's why one of the reasons why we come together, that as we gather together, don't we want Jesus to show up in the midst? Friends, I can tell you, I do. I know, by the way, that he promised that when we would gather together in his name, that he would be in the midst of us. Amen? And I'm so glad, because I'll be honest with you, I would think you'd also be honest with me, I wouldn't gather with you just for fun. And I love you. But boy, on a Sunday morning, I'm tired. I don't want to get up, dress, get here for church, be here throughout the day, spend hours. My flesh would rather stay at home, just me and my family, shut the doors, entertain ourselves, live in comfort, do all the things that the world does. But here's what makes it worthwhile, friends, that Jesus shows up in our midst. That's what it needs to be about. Let me ask you, for you, is that what church is about? Is it about Jesus showing up? Now, don't get me wrong, we've talked about this a lot. If you're a member of our church, if you attend our services regularly, you know what God's word says about why we gather together. We gather together because we need one another. But friends, the only way that I can be a blessing to you, and if you can be a blessing to me, is if Jesus shows up. Because I, in my own strength and in my own flesh, listen, I can't be a blessing to you. But when Jesus shows up and we worship him together, that's a blessing. We need him to show up. And I want to encourage you that he does show up. And as we gather together on a Sunday morning, or later on tonight at 6 o'clock, when we gather together on Sunday evening, as Jesus shows up, he wants to speak peace to us. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. Keep your place in Luke. We'll be right back, but John 14. Let me encourage you to listen attentively this morning, to pay very close attention. John chapter 14. My family was joking with me last week, and they said, you know, we listen real well, and yet recently, Dad, you've been pounding the pulpit and telling people to listen. And they say, we listen real well, and you scare us every time you pound the pulpit. So I've been trying since last Sunday morning not to pound the pulpit as much. So let me just say it in a nicer way. Please pay attention. I've noticed recently that there's been some eyes that have been shutting, and I know I'm as boring as all get out, but the Word of God is interesting. Listen, keep your eyes open. If you need some toothpicks, let me know. I'll give you some toothpicks. They work real great to hold your eyes open, okay? But hold your eyes open. Don't look at your phone. Don't share your phone with your friend and show them something funny or whatever. Don't look out the window. And I noticed one person just kind of staring out the window last week. Listen, this is God's Word. Friends, this is why we gather together, because God's Word is real. See, I pounded my Bible lightly there. And we want to focus. God's Word is worthy of our attention, of our focus this morning. Let's give him our focus. Listen, as we gather together, he wants to speak peace to us, and we need it in these days. John 14, 27, look with me, if you would, at what it says there. Here's Jesus' words. By the way, this is just a few hours before he would be betrayed and crucified, and here's what he said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what Jesus does for you and me? He speaks peace to us. And his promise is that he was leaving peace with us. The Christian, of all people in this world, ought to have peace. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of watching our country fall apart at the seams, in the midst of watching all the craziness going on in the world, where it seems like those who are absolutely off their rocker are in control, and putting things into our society and pressing them upon everyone else that are, listen, absolutely insane. In the midst of those things, you ought to have peace. You should not be troubled or agitated. And if you are, friends, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's sin. That's not God's plan for you. He rather wants you to have peace. Jesus said these very words, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He said these hours before he would be betrayed and crucified, and they would go through all of this. When they're in the midst of all of it in Luke 24, and they're troubled and worried about the Jews, Jesus comes, and what does he say to them? "Peace be unto you." Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4, we'll look at verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5 says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice that it says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." For those of you who were part of our church as we went through the book of Philippians not that long ago, you may remember what the definition of the word moderation means. It means basically that you are not up and down with a high frequency, but rather your up and down nature, your emotions are moderated. You are able to be stable when everyone else is unstable. And as we look at the world around us, we see people very unstable. Sometimes, by the way, you're probably like me. I want to take every one of our leaders in our country, whether it be a political leader or just in society in general, no matter what side of the aisle they're on, no matter if they're left or right or center, and I want to take them and say, "Listen, don't you realize how foolish you are playing with fire? Don't you realize that you need to be careful of the things that you say? You need to moderate your tone, because the country as a whole is so up and down and back and forth that it is literally a powder keg of a country. And the wrong person coming around with the wrong message and the wrong response could light the whole thing on fire." But listen, the world is that way, aren't they? You know what you and I should not be? We should not be a powder keg. Because we are to be moderate. Not only are we to be moderate, but the Word of God tells us, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." That means that you should be so moderate that Christians are known for not being up and down. That your neighbors, your friends, the people that follow you on Facebook, ought to be able to say about you, you know what? Nothing frazzles them. Their message is always the same, no matter what happens. When the world is on fire, when all things are calm, when things are going their way, when things are going against them, their message is the same. What is it about those Christians that keeps them so moderate, so calm? "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And then the next verse says, "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't be worried or full of care about anything, but rather we're to take it to God in prayer. And then if we do, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, friends, Jesus has come to give us peace. And as we come together on a Sunday, as we come together on a Wednesday, the desire of the Lord Jesus is to speak peace to us in the midst of a troubled world. And if you're like me, friends, you need the Lord Jesus to speak peace to you on a Sunday. And the truth of the matter is, by the time Wednesday comes around, you need it again. You need to gather together with God's people, and Lord, I need you again to speak peace to me, because I was doing pretty good on Monday. Tuesday was a little worse. By Wednesday morning, Lord, I was in trouble. I need your help with these things, and we need the Lord Jesus to speak peace to us. Romans chapter 15, turn to another passage of Scripture, Romans 15. We'll look at this one just quickly, Romans 15 and verse 13. This is one that I've shared with you recently in church. Romans 15 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You know what will give us peace? Faith will give us peace. As we believe what God has said, that will fill us with peace. And friends, that's why we need church. Because as we come together, as we worship together, And as we open up the Word of God together, here's what happens. Our faith is strengthened. That we're reminded again of what the Word of God says. That we're reminded again of the fact that other people are like us and believe God's Word. And our faith is strengthened. And when our faith is strengthened, here's what we have. Peace. And so Jesus spoke peace to them. Go back to Luke 24, if you would. Let's look at the second activity or second thing that Jesus did in Luke 24 on that first Sunday night. First of all, he spoke peace to them. Verse 37 shows us the next thing that he did. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Why is that so important? Here's why. Because Jesus was revealing himself to them. He spoke peace to them, and then he revealed himself to them. Because what does the Bible tell us that they thought they saw? They thought they saw a spirit. When Jesus showed up and just appeared in the room, they automatically thought, well, he's a spirit. But friends, if you know your Bible, you know he was not a spirit. He was a body. Yes, there was a spirit there, but he arose in a bodily form. Please remember that. Because there's false doctrine that floats around every once in a while that says, well, when Jesus rose, his body didn't rise, it was just his spirit. No, no, no. The Bible is clear. The tomb was empty. So much so that as Jesus showed up, he showed them his hands and his feet, and he literally said, now, I'm using my own words, but this is basically what he was saying, "I am a physical body because look at me, I have flesh and bones." That's a physical body. And then what did he do after that? Friends, he did what all good Baptists do. Jesus was a Baptist after all. He ate. I'm teasing, by the way, on that, but it's okay. He ate. He said, "Hey, do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he ate that. Why did he do that? And why did God take the time to write it down in Scripture and preserve it and all of that for us? So that we would understand that was a real body. Because spirits don't eat. Bodies do. He took the time to eat in front of them and they watched him eat. Which proved to them he was a body. Now friends, that's important because Jesus was revealing who he was to them. And you know what we need Jesus to do for us? Every time we gather together in church, we need him to reveal himself to us. Now, the Lord Jesus promised that he would come in our midst, and we understand that that is in the form of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. And as we meet together, he promised that he would meet with us. He's not going to show up in a bodily form at our services. We're not looking for some, you know, form of Jesus to come where we can touch his hands and his feet and all of that. That was for that time he ascended, and he's waiting until the Father says, you know, go and set up your kingdom, and then that will be another time. That's a whole other lesson, and 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. But right now, he will show up in a spiritual form, in the form of the Spirit of God, and we look for that each and every time. We're not looking for a physical body, but yet, nonetheless, we need him to reveal himself to us. They also needed that. Here's what Jesus said to them, "Handle me, watch me eat." And that truth was essential because it was important that he was physically risen from the dead. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, let me say that we also struggle with this truth of the resurrection. We need to see Jesus for who he is. 1 Corinthians 15, look with me, if you would, at verses 17 to 19, and then we're going to skip down a few more verses. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus, or I'm sorry, in Christ, are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. As I read those verses, let me say this. Here's what those verses mean. Those verses mean that if Jesus just arose in a spiritual form and his body stayed in the grave, then there's no hope for us. Then all that we have is this life. And by the way, how's it going for you as a Christian? Sometimes we say to people, you know what? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you get saved, God has wonderful things prepared for you. Now, that's true, and that's not a bad thing to say, but sometimes we give people a false impression, as if when you get saved, your life is going to be just a dream from then on. How has that been for you? Has your life been full of roses and good times and rainbows and butterflies? Now, the truth of the matter is, we're as spoiled as Christians ever have been. As American Christians, we are spoiled with a capital spoil. But Christians around the world today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and within a few days are either in prison or dead. God has great things prepared for your life. Just believe on Jesus. God has good things prepared for you. Now, that's true, but it's not always in this life. Here's why we can say God has good things prepared for you and it be a true statement, even though we might lose our life for being a Christian. Because Jesus rose from the grave, which means that this life is not all there is. That someday my body will be raised from the grave. The truth of the matter is, some unbeliever on a wild, crazy excursion can want to take my life as a Christian and, you know, somehow, in a very horrible way, destroy this body and kill me, and I cease to live on this earth. But the truth of the matter is, they cannot destroy the life, the eternal life that God has placed within me when I was born again. And if that were to happen, I would be present with the Lord, but it wouldn't end there. I'm not going to spend the rest of eternity sitting on a cloud playing a harp in an angelic form. Rather, I would be with the Lord awaiting the resurrection. And there would come a time when, hopefully, my body would be buried. And as my body would be buried, there would come a time that the resurrection comes along. And I don't know exactly how it'll go, but I imagine that God from heaven will say something like this, "Come up hither." And my body will be resurrected along with the body of every other Christian and changed. And I will live on free from death. That new body that I will be given, listen, will never die. Will never have disease, will never have sickness, will not age. It will be a perfect body. That's why we have hope in the resurrection. That's why Jesus showed them his hands and his feet to prove to them, listen, this resurrection is not some spiritual nirvana that the Eastern religion talks about. No. This is a real resurrection. There is real life. And that's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," my physical body now, "must put on incorruption," the new body. "And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Friends, why is it important that Jesus showed them his hands and his feet so that they would understand someday we also will raise from the dead? Someday we also will have a glorified body that will be immortal and uncorruptible. Someday we will. Therefore, we ought to serve God with everything we have right now. Therefore, we ought to always abound in every good work. Why? Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And friends, we need that every time we come to church. We need the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to us so that we also will remember we got to keep going, got to keep being faithful. There's a resurrection coming someday. There's a resurrection. This isn't all there is. Listen, we're not living for this life. We're living for the next. Let's keep going because we will be raised someday. Go back to Luke 24. Let's look at the last thing that Jesus did. First one is he spoke to them. Second, he revealed himself to them. And then verse 44 and 45 shows us that he opened their understanding of the scriptures. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He reminded them that everything that had happened had been promised long ago. That this was not a surprise to God. Jesus took the time that Sunday night to show them and remind them all of these things were planned by the Father. You know that that's what we need Jesus to do for us. Every time we gather together in church, we need the Lord Jesus to remind us that all the things going on around us have been promised since the foundation of the world. We are part of what God wrote down as future a long time ago in the Word. Not only did Jesus do that, but he reminded them that all of those things must be fulfilled. It's not just that they can be and God can choose and arbitrarily decide. No. If I can say this in a reverent way, God had no choice. I know that may sound a little bit funny, but Jesus said these things must be fulfilled. Why? Because God cannot lie. And if his word had said back in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that these things would happen to the Christ, then God had to fulfill his word. Friends, we need Jesus to do that to us as we gather together to remind us, no. All of these things that we see going on, it's not God being arbitrary. God has to do these things because look at what his word says. His word says he will do these things. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when he fulfills his promises. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, verse 18. We don't have the time to look at it this morning, but the psalmist there says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need the Lord Jesus to open our eyes every time we get together for church. We need to remember that his ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Recently, we've looked at Isaiah 55. We won't today for time's sake. But in Isaiah 55, the prophet was reminded that God's ways are not our ways. And as we gather together in church, every time we gather together, we need Jesus to remind us that God's ways are not our ways. Let's stop trying to make a God out of our own imagination. One that will do things in just the way that we think they ought to be done. After all, in this world today, we want God to work in X way or Y way. And God says, no, I'm going to do it in my own way. And I've written it all down here in my word. Friends, you and I need to be reminded of that often. We need to let God be God. And then we need the Spirit of God to help us understand his purpose. We need the Spirit of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 2. This will be the last passage of Scripture that we'll look at. But it's a little bit of a longer one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Bear with me as I read through 1 Corinthians 2. We need this entire chapter. It's not a long chapter, but I'm going to ask you to follow along intently with me and with all of your attention as we look at 1 Corinthians 2, because this is really why we need Jesus to show up at every service. This is why we need the Spirit of God to speak to us at every service, because we may know what the Bible says, but we need his Spirit to really understand the Scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. "And I, brethren," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, we don't need better preachers. We need more of the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That would include, by the way, all about Jesus and his suffering. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why did they crucify him? The Spirit of God had not revealed to them the truth of God's word. Verse number 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Why did God give us his Spirit? Is it just so we'd have a buddy to tag along with us in life? Is it just so that I'd have somebody to come along and cheer me up when I'm down? Somebody that, you know, can give me all the things that I want? Well, he does those things. But the real reason is so that I would understand God's purpose for my life. So that I could, as I read the scriptures, know what God has, what God's plan is. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, friends, as we gather together, and as we open God's word, you know what we need? We need the Lord Jesus, through the Spirit of God, to open up his word to us. Because we're living in this world of wickedness and sin, and as the world falls all apart around us, we need the Spirit of God to come and illumine God's word so that we can say with the disciples, aha, now I understand. I understand the plan of God. I may not have every detail, but I understand where he's going with all of this. And when I understand that, you know what I have? I have hope that it'll be all right. My Father is in control. The Lord Jesus is still on the throne. And this is going exactly where the Lord Jesus intended it to go from the very beginning. We need the Lord Jesus to speak peace to us, to reveal himself to us, and then to open up the scriptures to us every single time we come together. Now, as we close, let me ask you this question. When you came to church this morning, did you seek those three things? Did you seek Jesus? Or did you just come because it's church? This is what we do. This is our Sunday morning ritual. We're good religious people. We're good Baptists. We come to Sunday school. We come to regular morning service. That's our tradition. Or did you come seeking to meet with Jesus? Let me encourage you that if you didn't come to meet with Jesus, you're not alone. We struggle. Our flesh is so prone to just get into habits and just do the routine. But let me encourage you to take the time this morning to even confess that before the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're worthy that I would come seeking you. I'm so thankful you show up at every service. Lord, would you help me to come to every service looking for you so that you can speak peace to me, reveal yourself to me, and open my understanding of the scriptures. Lord, would you help me with that? Let me encourage you to make that decision this morning. Let's pray.